All right, let's look to the Lord in prayer, and we're going to keep on working through part of John. Our initial intent is to go through verse 18, and we should be completed with that and have a review Sunday by the... When's Carnival? The 16th? Then the 17th will be our review Sunday for all we've kind of covered. So, all right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, and I pray, Lord, that you would just help us as we study your word today, that we would just see Jesus in a greater light. And I pray that you would help me to speak clearly and just help me to present your word as you would have it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to go ahead and read John chapter 1. We will refer back to it, sum it up through. I might do verse, including the verses we're going to do today, 15 and 16. I'm actually grabbing part of what Ethan talked about last week, but I'm actually going to be kind of pointing backwards for the entire sermon on and off. So it says this, John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, 'This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him.'" So we're primarily grabbing at verses 14, 15, and 16. As I break this up to present it, it's artificial. Anytime you grab something, you know, and ignore the context. So sometimes you have to back up to get the context a little bit. But anyway, it was Him. We experienced the Word. Now, this is probably not the best analogy, but how many followed the news when Osama bin Laden was taken out? Anyone catch that? One of the clips that I kept seeing over the internet news was President Obama said it was him. I saw him. It was him. I affirm that it was Obama or Osama bin Laden has been killed. It was him. Well, in a different way, John says about Jesus, it was him. In a good way, it was him. We were there. We saw him. It was him. Having been in the Christian book industry for a while, I remember I go to Christian book conferences. Okay, sometimes as a bookstore manager, and at one time as a seller, I think I was there once for that. But I'm like talking to a gal that I think that was one of our associates or something, I don't know. But I said, "Hey, do you know Charles Stanley?" "Yeah, I listen to him all the time in the radio." "Like, he's right behind you." You know, he's right there. "Oh, you know, so I was kind of the anti-celebrity person because as you understand human nature and people are people. It's only people that lift people up that kind of confuse things. But I got to meet a lot of people, you know, and see a lot of people, and they were the real thing. And some people really impressed you, and other people, they were kind of, you were surprised at how disinterested in other people they were, despite how they wrote or whatever. But you could say, this was him. I know it's him. He looks like him. He sounds like him. He talks like him. All of the above. Well, John does this. He kind of says, this is him. Okay? What I want you to look at here, and I'll read these three verses again, then we're going to break them out in pieces here. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, this was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. I will do what is known as skipping the rock today because there's so much that I'm going to not cover for the sake of time and to keep it from getting more complex. My desire is to be as simple as possible because that's the way I understand it. First off, the Word was physically present. And I put the word present there. Physically is just as key of a word as we'll see in a minute. But the Word was physically present. It says here, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I'm not getting into a lot of detail because Ethan covered it last week. But these all kind of go together. The Word was physically present. The Bible says the Word became flesh. So that's what we want to put here. Flesh. For letter A there. The Word became flesh. Now what I mean by physical is Jesus actually took on flesh. He was the God, the creator of the universe, but He came to earth, what we know as Christmas time, to take on flesh so He can die for the sins of humanity. Okay, He took on flesh. And that's verifiable. You can evaluate someone's birth. You can evaluate the fact that someone was alive and talked to people. That's verifiable. Jesus wasn't a ghost. Believe it or not, there was some doctrine taught, and maybe still is to some degree, that said Jesus was not a physical being. He was some kind of spiritual presentation or whatever. No, Jesus became a man. He took on flesh. He didn't cease to be God, but He took on flesh. He had a human mother, which is hard for us to fathom. He did not have a human father. That Joseph was what we would, I suppose, call His stepfather. But Mary conceived of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, and Jesus took on flesh. He was born, He was conceived in the womb of Mary and born just like you and I as far as the physical birth goes. Okay, He took on flesh. You see the record of it, or what was foretold in the Old Testament, the prophecies of the Messiah, that He would be the son of David, He would be a descendant of King David. Both Mary and Joseph were descendants of King David by different sons of King David. So He was a human being. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, Isaiah 9:6. Okay, so that's something physically verifiable. Also, you get the genealogy and the birth process in Matthew 1 with regard to Joseph. You get the same thing, the genealogy of Mary and the birth process from her, not her perspective, but her focused on her in Luke chapter 2. Okay, so those are verifiable. When I get the chance, I enjoy dabbling in genealogy. I don't get a whole lot of chance, but it's just intriguing to me. I like to analyze things, and I also like to put pieces together and all of that. But one of the neatest things is to be able to discover a person and then get some kind of birth record, whether it's proof that they existed on a census record or land ownership records, or a couple of my relatives, I have their immigration records that they, when they came from France, it's actually their naturalization papers, the copies of those. Okay, so you can verify that they existed. Now I'm having a harder time with one of them. He would be my great-great-great-grandfather because I can't find out where he was born for sure in France. But I have enough information. I know he existed. I know he was real, and I've got an idea, okay? So he's physically verifiable by all of this. Jesus was physically present. He became flesh. He was a human being in addition to being God. That humanity was tacked onto him. He was incarnate. Incarnate simply means he was enfleshed. He became flesh. Letter B here, and this, again, is just a restatement of what Ethan mentioned last week. He dwelt among us. I'm capitalizing these so you can more readily see what I'm putting in here, but sorry. When you type in front of people, it shows you how terrible you type in front of people. See, there we go again. I'm pushing the wrong thing. He dwelt among us, okay? And the idea is, Ethan brought out last week, it's the word in tabernacled. Jesus took on flesh and he was in tabernacle. God was in tabernacled among us. And it was over a long period of time. How long was Jesus on the earth when he came and was born with Mary? Roughly. No one knows for sure exactly. Yeah, 30 to 33 years. And notice here, he was made flesh. He was a human being. And he dwelt among us. I mean, he was our neighbor, our friend. We could see him. He was the son of a carpenter. We did business with him. Okay, it wasn't like, well, I think he swung by. Apparently at the homeschooling conference this weekend, it's turning into kind of a political hotbed. Do you know that? Because homeschoolers are very grassroots oriented and stuff. I haven't been to a homeschool conference since 1980 something, but Rick Santorum was at the homeschool conference. Okay, and there was presentations, or at least booths by Herman Cain and Palenty and different ones, okay? They were among us. But it was a flash in the pan. If you weren't paying attention and didn't know, you probably didn't know, Rick Santorum is a former congressman or senator from Pennsylvania. If you didn't know, he was there for a while yesterday. And again, I wasn't there. But some people probably weren't even aware that he was there. It was, oh, did you see him? No, oh, I think he's gone now. It wasn't that kind of presence. Jesus was here for 30-some years. And he was rubbing shoulders with everyone. And people knew his stepfather, Joseph. And people knew his mother, Mary. And people knew his... Did you know he had half brothers and sisters? Okay? They weren't God. But Mary was their mother. And Jesus was their father. I think there was at least five of them, three brothers and two sisters at least. They knew them. You know, I don't know if they went to school or how that worked, but you know, they'd see him and they knew of Jesus. Now notice here, John recognized Jesus as being who he was, and he was around him. There's even more, but I won't even go into it now, but it's possible that other than to say that John is likely a relative of Jesus from a physical standpoint even. Okay? 1 John 1, 1 and 2 says this. That which was from the beginning, by the way, this is in your notes. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, we've heard it with our kids. What do we hear with? Our ears. We have seen with our which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the Word of life. The life was manifested, it was revealed, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. St. John, writing a different book now, but he says, I've touched Him. I've seen Him. I've heard Him. He's real. It was Him. All right? So point number one, the Word was physically present. John could say it was Him because He was here as a human being for a long time. We experienced Him in that way. The Word was physically present. He was became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, number two, the Word was divinely pointed out. The Word was divinely pointed out. The latter part of verse 14 says, "And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Okay? A couple different breakdowns here. The Word, we're talking about Jesus, the Word became flesh, the Word was divinely pointed out. How was He pointed out? By His, it says, and we beheld, we saw His what? His glory, right? We beheld His glory. Now, His glory was probably more than this, but it certainly, this was a pinnacle that the apostles kept looking back to, especially the three that were closest to Jesus, Peter, James, and John. Notice Matthew chapter 17. Now, this is in your notes also, so you can look right down here. Matthew 17, verses 1 through 6. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, His brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. You remember this account here? And He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the what? The sun, and His clothes became white as the light. Now, we are probably overstimulated because of what we see on TV, right? We see all the special effects. Okay, we've seen lightsabers, and we've seen warp drives that don't exist, right? Neither of those exist. But this doesn't impress us because we are so fictionalized in our minds. But this was true. This was real. John saw it. His face shone like the sun. Jesus' face just glowed. And His clothes became white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If You wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for You, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now, side note, that's Peter in his finest, okay? Because Elijah and Moses have no place if equal standing with the Son of God. I was sitting up here a little earlier, I think while Paul was playing the offertory, and I don't know why, but I was thinking, you know what, I think I'm more like Peter than I am like Paul, because I'm a little more impulsive in that way, and that's what Peter did. Let's do this. Well, who was glowing? Jesus was. Why? Because He was God. God the Father basically peeled back Jesus' humanity for a little bit and let Him see Jesus for real. Okay? Without the shade of humanity covering Him. Well, then Peter's like, well, there's Moses and Elijah, and somehow they were able to recognize them. But it was like, no, Peter, you know, worship God. That's what Elijah and Moses would have said too. While He was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, a little bit of a affirmation, but also it served as a correction for Peter. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is My beloved Son. Not these, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Hear what? Him, right? Hear Him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. Now, in essence, that was when John saw the glory of God. Now, he was talking very literally, not just figuratively, but literally the glory of God. Glory is usually revealed in some kind of light fashion, okay? Now, Peter brings this up later. Okay, look down in your notes here. 2 Peter 1, verses 16, 17, and 18. This is what Peter says. "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables." Now listen here. I believe that's in part what John is trying to project or teach in John chapter 1. He says, Jesus is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. We saw Him. He's the real thing. He is Him. Okay? "For we," and Peter says the same thing, "we didn't follow cunningly devised fables. We weren't duped when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were what? Eyewitnesses of His what? His majesty." Peter, James, and John, right? And what's he say? "For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory." Jesus was glowing at that point. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard the voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on that holy mountain." So Peter's referring back to his eyewitness glory. We saw Him. It was Him. It was Him. There's no faking it. There's no special effects. It was the real thing. We didn't see a movie of Him. We didn't see a birth certificate online. We saw the real thing. Okay? So, the Word was divinely pointed out by His glory and the audible statement of God the Father. Now I go to the second part of your notes here. He was also revealed, divinely pointed out, and this is a little, it's not hard to get your brain around, but it's not something you necessarily think about, by His grace and truth. Okay, it says, there it says, "And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Nobody is like Him." And Ethan brought that out last week some. "Full of grace and truth." It was His glory, but also His grace and truth. Now, I just put down here for sake of time and space, what do we mean by grace? And I think it's a general statement, not a specific one so much, but I think grace has to do with His character, and I put this down in your notes, how He did things. You knew it was the Son of God by the way He did things. He was full of grace. The way He treated people, the way He talked to people, the way He carried Himself about. It's how He did things. One commentator brought out that grace could be likened to love and truth could be likened to light. And I don't think that's that far off, given the context here, okay? The word truth relates more to His content. The grace is His character, how He carries Himself about, how He does things. He was full of grace and truth. Okay, some people like to just focus on grace. Other people like to just focus on truth. They don't care about people. Some people don't care about the truth. They want to care about people in spite of what the truth says. Jesus was full of grace and truth. Truth is His content, what He said, and Jesus is the source of all truth. So, of course, He was full of truth. Now, listen, what I'm gathering here from this little bit here, He was full of grace and truth. is probably something that you could only experience. People flocked to Jesus because of what he did and what he said. Now, they didn't necessarily embrace Jesus, but there was something appealing about him. The Pharisees who wanted to get rid of Jesus were afraid of doing something because the people would rebel because of how they initially received Jesus. And a general statement, not as a Savior or the Lord or anything. But I believe it's somewhat like this, in a very tiny, tiny way. When you're hearing the Word of God being taught and you're saying, that's it. That's right. Or when someone cares for you in a way that you know you do not deserve and you just experience that and you say, that's what it's like. In a small sliver of a way. And John got to spend at least 3 good years with him on an apostle basis. And he followed Jesus around, and it wasn't like following around any other human teacher, because he knew the truth. Other people have to wrestle with things and try and nail down the truth. Jesus knew the truth. And John spent 3 years plus following him around saying, that's right. It fits. Everything's yes. And he's exactly what, yes, everything God the Son would be. You can't follow any human leader, can you, and say that? Can you? Anyone here know who they're going to vote for in 2012? I have no idea, because I don't find any like really good leaders. You know what I mean? I mean, ones that they're good here and they're good here. You kind of think this. Jesus was perfect in every way. Okay? You can't follow a human leader that way, because guess what? You're going to follow them to the point where it's like, oh, that was a letdown. They discouraged me. I remember... I won't tell you who it is, and it won't matter, and you may never have met the person, but I remember we kind of worshipped him when I was younger. Not worshipped him in the wrong way, but he was one of our heroes. And I remember one time, I was left alone. I'm trying not to give too much even a scenario, but I was left alone, and everybody else that was working with him had to go somewhere. But I stayed by. The other guys were coming back shortly. Well, I heard him swear. Yeah, I don't know what he said. It wasn't anything, you know, that burned my ears off or anything. Just some word that came out. And I suppose even then it was like, you know what? I have him a little too high. Not higher than I had him higher than any man should be. Because he's not God. Okay? That doesn't justify what he did. I still appreciated him till the day he died. He was still one of my heroes. But I had to adjust a little bit, and it was a good adjustment because I was placing too much on him. Okay? Jesus was not like that. They followed him, and every time it was yes, that's exactly right. The truth, yes, it's exactly right. The what he did, yes, it makes sense. The way he responded to even his enemies, to his critics, to those that would try to deceive him. Every time he was right. Jesus was full of grace and full of truth. The way he treated the woman caught in adultery. Right? So go and sin no more. There's grace, but there's also truth. Right? There's the way he treated people that children, the apostles are like, get away, get away, get away. It's like, no. Unless you become like a little child, you can't even enter the kingdom of heaven. Right? He embraced people that no one would embrace. Or didn't give time. That was his grace. He was full of grace and truth. Grace, his character, how he did things. truth, his content, what he said, both were perfect. They were right on. And John said, we were there. It was him. We got to experience his grace and his truth. He was full of grace and truth. Now, number three here. I'm not sure what I did here. Okay. Number three. The word was verbally proclaimed. Now, what we're talking about here is John. Again, John was brought up earlier in the passage, starting with verse 6 there. There's a man sent from John, and he wasn't the light. He was sent to bear witness of the light. Notice here, it says, John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. So what was proclaimed? Well, he was proclaimed by the prophesied, now this sounds like double talk, the prophesied prophet. Guess what? The fact that John came on the scene, you know, he was prophesied to come on the scene, right? Look in your notes here. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he, this is Matthew's commentary on him now, this person, John, is he who was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Remember, I believe they even approached John and said, are you the Messiah, or are you the one preparing the way for the Messiah? They knew there would be a prophet that would come and proclaim the soon arrival of the Messiah. And guess what? That's exactly what happened. Just like was foretold in the Old Testament, it happened. John would say, it was him. It happened. It happened just as it was foretold it would happen. I didn't put these in... do I have any blanks here for you on letter B? Okay. I did that because preeminence is hard for me to even write. Okay? But by the way, he was proclaimed with regard to his preeminence. John said, he's preferred before me. Now, there's a lot more to be said, but Colossians 1, 18 to 20 says this, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, from the dead, that all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. There's another reference to his fullness. And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Look down in John chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. John says this. Oh, here it is here. I'll read starting verse 24 because it picks up some of the things we just said. Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered and said, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. I'm not even worthy to be his slave. Okay? So John says, he's preferred before me. Just like Moses said, there will be come one greater than I am. Hear him. He's preeminent. Preeminent means he's more important. That's what I have in your notes, kids. He's more important. In fact, you could say Jesus is the most important. Okay? Now, letter C here. The word was verbally proclaimed by the words proclaimed pre-existence. Now, by John saying this, he's identifying Jesus as being more than a man. He was here before me. Colossians 1, 15 through 17. This is going back to Colossians again. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And in Him all things consist. Jesus is pre-existent. He's God in eternity past, just like we talked about in John chapter 1:1. He was in the beginning. We're talking about in the beginning as an arrow pointing backwards. No point in time beginning. God did not have a beginning. And then Micah 5:2, this oftentimes is referred to as where the Messiah would be born, but it says something else. Micah 5:2, but you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. Right? The Messiah will be born in Bethlehem, as he was. Now notice the last part of that. It says, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. So there will be this person that comes out of Bethlehem, but he's eternal. All right? And that's what John said. He said, he's preferred before me, for he was before me. All kinds of passages where Jesus claims to be eternal God. Before Abraham was, what did Jesus say? I am. You see that over and over, the statements he says. And they took up stones to stone him because the Pharisees understood by that phrase, I am, and the fact he was equating himself with God. Okay? John proclaimed that. John proclaimed Jesus' pre-existence. Jesus existed before he ever was born a baby. The last point here, last main point. The Word was personally experienced, and I've used this word several times a day, and I keep saying, Kevin, that's another point, so I keep changing, but still it's there. The Word was personally experienced, okay? John says it this way, he says, and of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. It's hard, you know, it makes little sense, really. It's hard to understand. And that is not unseen in the commentaries as well. But notice this, His fullness. This is stated over and over again. We just read one passage in Colossians chapter 1. His fullness. Now, you have your Bibles, right? I want you to follow. I'm going to be in Ephesians and Colossians. So they're right next to each other. Turn to Ephesians. Because I only gave you the selective verse, but I have whole passages listed. And Paul gets a glimpse of this. And I don't know how to say it, because this has been a new idea for me. Not a new idea in the Word, but this study has helped me to inch a little closer to understanding what God is trying to reveal to us. Okay? It's there. Kevin just didn't understand it all the way. And I'm a little bit there. But I believe John here is trying to say, we were there, it was Him. And we would say the same thing if we were with Him. Okay? In a way that you can't explain it. You'll just have to believe what I say. Paul says similar things. Only he enhances them based upon the revelation of God. Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 15. And I have the references in your notes, but only like one or two verses out of that reference. Starting at verse 15 to verse 23. Listen now. Paul says this, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Paul goes on, it's like, oh, my prayer is that you would get Jesus for who he is. And Paul would flunk English, because that was all one sentence, by the way, I think. It's just like he can't stop talking, because it wouldn't be just. It wouldn't be fair to Jesus if you said, you need to get to know Jesus. No, he's like, oh, that you would get to know him. You give him the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, that your understanding would be enlightened, that you would become aware of God for who he really is, aware of Jesus, that you may know the hope of his calling, the riches of his glory, the power that you have in Christ Jesus. That is what John is hinting at in John chapter 1. We have received the fullness. I think received of his fullness, from his fullness, we have received. Okay? By the way, I believe that refers back to John chapter 1:12. Remember, he came into the world. Kids could do this, right? He came into the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him, right? And he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name, right? But as many as what? Received. That's the same word here. We have received. Of his fullness, we have received. Okay? I think that ties in together. It's like, hey, we are partakers of that. We're of that category. We are the ones that acknowledge Jesus for who he is and what he's done. I keep going here in Ephesians chapter 3 now. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. Let's grab onto this, okay? Paul says this, still the same book or letter he was writing. For this reason, Paul says, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. By the way, that sounds like when people ask Jesus into their heart, that I've shared with, that's not theologically accurate. You know, you believe on Jesus and that's what caused you to be saved. The Holy Spirit indwells you. But there's something here that can happen to a believer. And again, it's a side note, but it says that Jesus may dwell in your hearts through faith. And the idea, just to give you a quick clarification, dwell is the idea of being the occupying force, the controlling force in your life. Okay? That Jesus would be the controlling force in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. And Paul can't even finish. And he says, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. John says we have received of that fullness. And Paul says, that's my prayer, that you would understand all that you have in Christ Jesus and all that Jesus is. He's not just a historical figure that somehow we rattle off details on. He's the one who loves you, and he's the one who has provided all that you will ever need. He is the answer to every question. He's the supply to every need that is truly needed. He's the friend of friends. He's the faithful of faithful people. He's the one and only answer to your true needs. And Paul is saying, if you could just get to know His love, He's more than just a piece of a segment of your mind and imagination. He is the Son of God, and He loves you, and He's the answer for everything. There's nothing greater than to get to know Jesus in all of His fullness. Another passage here, Ephesians 4. More familiar probably to some of us. Ephesians 4, starting with verse 11. And He Himself gave some, talking about Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. God gives leaders to equip you so that you can help build up the body. Till we all come to the unity of faith. This is what we're being equipped for, truth and ministry, and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, if you will, a mature man, to the measure of the stature of what? The fullness of Christ. Do you understand that God's intent for you in your life right now is to grow you to experience the fullness of Christ? Not just to be saved, but to experience God in all of His fullness. While you're here on earth, right now in this life. That we should no longer be children. That seems to imply that we are children until this happens, right? We're tossed to and fro, the Bible says, by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men. Yes, as children, we are tricked. We're deceived in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But in contrast, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Paul ties in the whole idea of learning the fullness of Christ with your relationship to the local assembly. That is God's process to bring you to the fullness of Christ. One other passage, and then I'm going to explain one other term at the end of your notes here. Colossians 2, 8, 9, and 10. Colossians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10 say this. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. I believe that most of the world's knowledge, a.k.a. internet, Facebook, newspapers, radio, is the world's philosophy and empty deceit. I don't think they can know what they're talking about because they don't know the Lord for the most part. According to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, that's how all the world sees things, and it's wrong, and not after Christ. For in Him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, what are we saying? It is the fullness of all grace and all truth. You cannot know reality apart from knowing the God of reality. And verse 10 says, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. God is making huge claims about Jesus that He is all that you need. One more point here you have in your notes. The Word was personally experienced. He was experienced in His fullness. He's experienced in His grace. Now there's no place to put anything on your notes. I understand that down there. Notice here, it says in John chapter 1, it says, and of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Now what's interesting is, people wrestle with what for grace means. But it's the idea. What do we say? This how God does things, right? It's so divine that He loves us. It's so divine that He gave Himself for us. But what's interesting is, I think it was, is it H.A. Ironsides? He said it this way, if this was right. But the idea of it says, in the Greek, it's grace, and then it's the word anti. We get the word antichrist, but also it's the word in place of. So antichrist fits, but also Jesus died for us, and it uses that same word, right? But it's grace that replaces grace. And the best explanation that I believe it hits on is, it's not replacing some Old Testament grace or New Testament grace or different things like that. It's basically, Ironside, it's like a wave on a shore. It's just one wave of grace replacing another wave of grace. It's ongoing grace. And as you come to understand and come to know God and His Word, life is that lapping, overlapping grace, grace, grace. That doesn't mean you don't experience hardship, but you experience God's grace in that hardship. It doesn't mean that you don't experience disappointment, but it's God's grace in disappointment. It's just over and over. John lost his brother, right? Do you remember Peter, James, and John? James was his brother. How did James die? Hey, you just graduated the Jesus Christ Seminary, and all of a sudden he's drug off and beheaded, right? By Herod. Congratulations. Here's your diploma and your head, right? John experienced that. He experienced his brother being murdered by the king, okay? And John could say, we've experienced him grace and grace. God's grace, how God does things, ties it all together. His grace and His truth, they tie it all together. And it's just God's grace after God's grace after God's grace. It just keeps lapping in like a wave against the shore, one after another. I believe we miss that easily. I'll say it differently. I believe that I miss that easily. I don't know if it's the way I'm wired. I'm analytical, and that probably makes me critical as well. But instead of looking for the grace of God, I look at the disappointment or the discouragement. Some of you probably are the other way around. You're wired just the other way. Okay? But I'm saying, I want to encourage you, and again, this study talked about, you know, the grace and truth. He's full of grace and truth, and we've experienced of that fullness and grace for grace. I want to encourage you to get to know God more deeply and look for God and how He's doing things in your life rather than looking at what's missing. Look at what God is doing in your life. I believe that that's what John is trying to relay in some kind of summary way here, that we know Him, and if you could have experienced Him as I did for 3.5 years as His apostle, or however long it was, you would be following Him saying, that's right. It's exactly right. That's the Son of God, and it's exactly the way you would want it. It's exactly what you would want to hear, and exactly this. It wouldn't be necessarily what you would prefer, but in the end, you'd know it's right. That's God's grace. That's God's goodness. And John is trying to relay that to us in a small way, and that's where I gave you those Ephesians passages. If you could simmer on those a little more this week, you'll get what Paul is trying to build on, what John said. If you could only get to understand what God is all about, and it's possible, in fact, Paul was praying for the Ephesians that way, if you could just come to know Him. He's your fullness. He's all that you need. He is that answer. He fills that void that life cannot fill. He fills the void that lust and passion cannot fill. He fills the void as the Creator knows the creature. He fills your void. He is truth, and you know it's the truth. He's grace, and it's like only God would treat me that way. In His utter loving kindness, may we experience the Lord Jesus in this lifetime. And may our pursuit be reignited today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for John and all that he went through. And he followed You to the end.
Lord, we embrace anew the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, as a two-dimensional historical figure that we believe on as being the Son of God, that we believe on as being the Savior of the world, the sin bearer for us. But Lord, I pray that we would embrace Him to be someone that we experience in this life. Not in some mystical fashion, but Lord, as we immerse ourselves in the truth of Your Word, that we get to know Him and get to see Him in the way He does things through our lives and then the truth that He teaches us. We pray this. In Jesus' name, amen.